It is indeed a privilege to be gathered in God's house with the church family, with people who care for each other and who share, and what a privilege we have. So many Christians, so many of God's people the world over would long for what we're experiencing here this morning. Welcome to all of you, especially welcome to the visitors, and may you worship God with us. The last message I shared, we looked at some ways to make this year the best year ever. And there were four main points: accept responsibility, believe that change is possible, clarify what is important, and don't wait to begin. Under the subject of clarifying what is important, we noticed three things that ought to be a priority: relationship with God, relationship with family, and a relationship with our church family. And I believe that for teaching and preaching the Word of God to be effective in our lives, we need to be making commitments. As a speaker, as a teacher, as a preacher, whatever it is, when part of the sermon should be asking you to make a commitment. Maybe not verbally, maybe not, yes, raise your hand, not stand to your feet necessarily, maybe may include that, but in your heart, what can I do to help solidify this change in my life? What can I do to make sure that what is happening continues to happen from here on out? When Melvin Lehman was here back in 2014, he talked about a series of revivals that swept the country. But the life of the revival was short-lived. Very soon, people went back to living sinful lives as if they had never been revived. And I've often wondered why that was the case. He said he had an idea, but he didn't share it with us. I don't know if you remember that or not. And I wanted to ask him what he thought that was. But it could possibly be. I've thought about it a lot since. I don't know much about that time. It was before I was born. I know you. Maybe you think that I was living back then, but anyhow. It could possibly have been that it was more of an emotional, more of a feelings-oriented type revival than it was on personal conviction or repentance. I don't know. I'm not here to put a blanket comment over it. I don't know much about that. But after talking the last message about our relationship with God and our family and our church family, I was going to give you an example about something I was going to do. Something that would help in all three categories, but I forgot. Maybe God allowed me to forget for a good reason, because the more I thought about it, the more I felt led to bring it in the form of a message. So what one thing could I possibly do? What one thing could you possibly do that would have an impact, a positive impact, in all three of these categories? I wonder what you would say. For the sake of time, we'll skip that part. The answer is, be a better listener. Listen for the voice of God. Not necessarily listen, well, includes listen to the voice, but listen for the voice of God. Listen to what my wife or child is really saying. Listen to the heartbeat of my brother in the Lord. Title of the message is The Listening Ear. Music teacher once asked her class, what is the difference between listening and hearing? At first, there was no response. Finally, a hand went up in the back of the class, and one of the young people offered this wise definition. Listening is wanting to hear. I like that definition. There is a difference between listening and hearing. The dictionary definition of the word listen is to give attention with the ear, or to attend closely for the purpose of hearing. Maybe we could say it this way: hearing is when the sound goes into the ear and registers in the mind. Listening is when the sound goes from the mind to the heart. We say there's a difference between listening and hearing, but in the Bible, the two words are often used to mean the same thing, and I don't know, possibly that's because of a breakdown in translation from one language to the next, but nevertheless, the Bible has a lot to say about the subject of listening. Proverbs is packed full of the phrase, my son, hear, my son, give attention, meaning to hear and obey. Jesus talked about the Pharisees and other people in his day. They were seeing but not seeing, hearing but not hearing. Another time he talked about people hearing his teaching but not listening, not obeying. At Jesus' transfiguration in Luke 9, verse 35, a voice came from the cloud and said, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." Again, Jesus in Matthew 11, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." James chapter 1, verse 19, "Be swift to hear, slow to speak." Many other scriptures we could look at. John Maxwell said this, "The ability to skillfully listen is the foundation to building positive relationships with others." And I would say, including God, or maybe especially God. We'll come back to that in a minute here. Our text this morning comes from Luke chapter 8, verse 18. We're going to read verses 16 through 18 at this time. Luke chapter 8, verse 16 through 18. "No one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but sets it on a lampstand that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. Therefore, take heed how you hear. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and whoever does not have, even what he seems to have will be taken from him." Especially thinking about the phrase in verse 18, the beginning there, "Therefore, take heed how you hear." I want to apply this command from our Lord to each of these three different relationships. Look at different things, how we can improve our listening to God, what all it involves, how we can improve it, so forth. Listening to my family, and then listening to the church family. Back to John Maxwell's quote again, "The ability to skillfully listen is the foundation to building positive relationships with others." Isn't that what we want in all of our relationships? Good, positive, healthy relationships with God, first of all, with my son, my daughter, with my spouse, with my students, my coworker, my teacher, my brother in the Lord. First subject or category we'll look at, listen to God, point number one. Darren Ethier said this, "We tend to think of prayer as a spiritual discipline where we talk to God, but the most important part," sorry, let me start that again. "We tend to think of prayer as a spiritual discipline where we talk to God, but the most important discipline in prayer is listening to hear God talking to you." I know what I'm saying to God, but what is he saying to me? Listening to God is also listening for God. Do you expect to hear from God when you pray? Psalm chapter 46, verse 10 says, "Be still and know that I am God." Be still. Two little words that are very often overlooked. Very, very hard to obey in today's hectic schedules, fast-paced life. I believe that a lot of our problems, a lot of our difficult situations, a lot of the valleys look differently if we could just realize that, when we realize that God is in control. His ways are higher than our ways. Yet so many times I'm not still long enough to appreciate that. I'm not still long enough for him to be able to speak that into my life. Good listening begins with a proper fear of God. I believe that's important that we get that. Good listening begins with a proper fear of God. Fear of God is a reverential trust, a commitment to his will. It's a God that we're standing in awe of. We looked at the creation account in our new believers class this morning, and Daniel shared that, you know, there's really not any word to describe what happened, what we feel about what God did. Maybe the little three-letter word, wow, would somewhat describe it, but we just can't. We're in reverence. That same God is in control of my life. That same God in the valley, wherever I'm at, I should approach him with, wow, He's in control of my life. This is God. Some point in the day, that reverence should bring me to a time to sit quietly and listen to God without distractions. John chapter 10, the words of Jesus. John chapter 10, verse 27 and 28. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Are you listening for the voice of the shepherd? Do you expect to hear from him? How does God speak to you? Psalm chapter 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. I believe God speaks to us through nature. The man whispered, God, speak to me. And a meadowlark sang, but the man did not hear. So the man yelled, God, speak to me. And the thunder rolled across the sky, but the man did not listen. The man looked around and said, God, let me see you. And a star shone brightly, but the man did not notice. The man shouted, God, show me a miracle. And a life was born, but the man did not know. So the man cried out in despair, touch me, God, and let me know you are here. Whereupon God reached down and touched the man. But the man brushed the butterfly away and walked on. God speaks to us through nature. God speaks to us in a still, small voice, through our thoughts, in the be still moments. Through our experiences, through sickness. But can God speak to you? Through in times of good health, when things are going good, in prosperity, on the mountaintop, are you listening for the voice of God? Be still is necessary to be able to hear God in the good times, the bad times, and the in-between times. God also speaks to us through people, through other people, through testimony, through songs. Encouragement, Ephesians 5, verse 19, and Colossians 3, 16, share a similar thought. Teaching and admonishing and encouraging one another in songs and hymns. Are you listening to the voice of God when you sing a song? Or do the songs that you sing, the songs that you like, do they glamorize sin? Can you not even hear the words? Or do they drag you down to the depths of discouragement? You know, it's a bit difficult to hear God speak when you're singing Thank God and Greyhound, You're Gone. Never knew that song existed until a co-worker sang it one time. Point number two, listen to my family. Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Speech is conversation. Conversation is speaking and listening. I wonder what you would think if you would hear, especially looking to the families now with younger children, what would you think if you heard a recording of an evening in your home? What would it sound like? Kids playing, kids fighting, kids disrespectful to the parents? Would the air seem heavy and thick with tension? Or would the conversation be peaceful and respectful? Would it be grace seasoned with salt? Parents, are you listening? Are you setting the good example? When your wife, what is your wife saying when she recounts the day's events? Is she really longing for affection or for recognition? Or possibly even a little help? is she saying, thank you for your leadership. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for loving God. Or does she not speak at all? What is the silence saying? Someone said it's just as important to hear why they are saying as it is to hear what they are saying. Mark Slaybaugh talked about hearing the heartbeat of God, and he's right. When God says thou shalt not kill. What does he mean? Why? What's behind that? It's because he's a God of love and he wants us to love. So that involves hate. Do not hate. Thou shalt not kill involves a whole lot more other things, doesn't it? Than just pulling a trigger or, you know, slaying somebody with a knife or whatever it may be. It's love and appreciation for other people. What about the heartbeat of your family? There's an old Cherokee saying, says, listen to the whispers and you won't have to hear the screams. John Maxwell says this, a funny thing happens when you don't make a practice of listening to people. They find others who will. And I want to break into the quote here. Dads, parents, moms, if you're not willing to teach your son or your daughter, he'll find someone else who will. If we're not willing to listen to our child, our son or our daughter, they'll find someone who will listen. If we're not willing to take the time to listen to our wife, our husband, they will find someone who will listen. Let me go back and read the quote again. A funny thing happens when you don't make a practice of listening to people. They find others who will. Anytime employees, spouses, colleagues, children, or friends no longer believe that they are being listened to, they seek out people who will give them what they want. Sometimes the consequences can be disastrous. The end of a friendship, the lack of authority at work, lessened parental influence, or the breakdown of a marriage. I would add to that, divorce, infidelity, rebellion have their roots. Not necessarily the foundation, but the roots, where they draw their life, what gives them legs. Based in this concept of not listening, not wanting to hear. Someone said this, if you show people how much you care and ask questions in a non-threatening way, you will be amazed at how much they'll tell you. If you're longing for a better, a closer relationship with someone in your family, try being a better listener. How can you help or work with a problem you don't know exists or don't realize is there when you're not dealing with the root of the problem? It's like a doctor treating the symptoms of a cold instead of treating why you have the cold. A lot of times those doctors are hard to find. Listen to the heartbeat and you'll be in a much better position to help with the symptoms. Point number three, listen to my church family. Many of these things that we just looked at on the family level apply here as well. Colossians 4:6 that we looked at, speech, be with grace, seasoned with salt. Listen to the whisper and you won't have to hear the screams. It's not always easy listening to other people. The story is told that of a little boy, after listening restlessly to a long and tedious sermon, a six-year-old boy asked his father what the preacher did the rest of the week. Oh, he's a very busy man, the father replied. He takes care of the church business, visits the sick, ministers to the poor, and then he has to have time to rest up. Talking in public isn't easy, you know. The boy thought about that and said, well, listening ain't easy either. He's right, you know, it's a lot easier to talk many times than it is to listen. It's easier for us to tell what their problem is rather than to listen and really hear where the root of the problem is. Listen what they're really saying. Edgar Watson Howe said this, no man would listen to you talk if he didn't know it was his turn next. And he said that as a joke, but I believe there's a lot of truth to it. You know, when it comes down to it, we're very basic people. We just want to be heard. We just want people to hear us. Another quote said this, many a man would rather you heard his story than granted his request. And I was just thinking about that in relation to Jesus and his crucifixion, his death. Of all the things that were piled on him, could possibly the greatest thing been that he was misunderstood? Dale Carnegie said, you can make more friends in 2 weeks by becoming a good listener than you can in 2 years by trying to get people interested in you. I wonder how many problems in the church have started here, not really listening to the why, not really hearing the heartbeat of my brother in the Lord. And you know, I guess we don't really need to listen if we have all the answers, do we? Story of a young man that once approached Socrates to ask if the philosopher would teach him the gift of oratory. His request was then followed by an incessant stream of words until finally Socrates placed his hand over the inquirer's mouth and said, young man, I will have to charge you a double fee. When the fellow asked why, Socrates replied, I will have to teach you two sciences. First, how to hold your tongue, and then how to use it. Sometimes it's easier to take the knife part of the word, the two-edged sword, and just start cutting. We find somebody that really needs it. Let's let them have it. After all, it's the word of God, right? When the truth is, we're never given that authority. That's the word of God may indeed be sharp, but it's the job of the Holy Spirit to do the painful cutting, not ours. Now, I'm not suggesting that teaching and preaching may not be painful at times, or it may not hit a few toes. Seems like mine get flattened very often. But I don't believe that should be the goal of our teaching and our preaching. The first MEW I attended, I got into a class, one of the workshops, somewhat by mistake, or at least it was a mistake on my part. I believe it was quite intentional on God's part. It was a class taught by Dr. Webb, relating to people who are rebellious in the church or who cause problems in the church. And one of the statements he made really stood out to me. He said, we should never use our teaching or preaching position as a bully pulpit. Rather, we learn, we listen. We listen for the why underneath it all. What are they really saying when they're speaking? Their actions. What is it really saying? What is being expressed by their silence? Understanding the problem, understanding them, puts us in a much better position to help, to speak truth into their lives that is accepted versus truth that is rejected. We can speak truth every day, all day. If it's rejected, what good is it doing? We want to speak truth that's accepted into people's lives. We have to begin to understand what's happening in their life. The sermon that I was listening to the other day on BMA's website about counseling that reaches the heart, the teacher asked what seemed to be a simple question. Why is it important to reach the heart in our counseling? And it had a very simple answer. Because the heart controls the actions. When we can understand the heart, then we can better understand the action. Makes sense, doesn't it? In closing, a story here of a father who shared an experience he and his wife had with their young children. They began as a family to memorize scripture, one verse a week. They kept the verses on a cards in the middle of the table and discussed their meanings when they recited them. One evening, he and his wife heard their two young daughters fighting down the hall. I hate you, one yelled, and the other responded in kind, not wishing to jump into the argument. I think that is probably the key statement of this story. And this is a young man sharing his experience. Not wishing to jump into the argument, he called out, Kara, what was our verse for the week? Quickly, the daughter in her most pious voice responded, dear friends, since God so loved us as much as that, we surely ought to love each other too. And then she resumed the fight. So he tried the same tactic with the other daughter, but with the same results. So he had to go and intervene. And he shared this lesson he learned. What a beautiful example of how most of us apply scripture. We memorize it and we even repeat it flawlessly, but seldom does it change our lives. And yet Christianity is so much more than just knowing the facts. It's about living. We must get the Bible off the shelf and into the self. I think that story is loaded with illustration for us, good advice, good counsel for us, not wanting to get involved. How many times do we take the easy route? Hearing without listening is like having a Bible but leaving it on the shelf. You know, the easy route, I told them, I warned them, I said this and this, and it's their problem, not mine. My hands are, I'm clean, I'm done with the situation. What if God dealt with you and I that way? Where would we be? I'm going to close with Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 3. Jeremiah 33, verse 3. Call to me, and I will answer you. That's God speaking. Call to me, and I will answer you, and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. What a precious verse. What a precious promise that is available for each one of us. Call out to God. Let's not neglect the prayer. I'm not insinuating by any means that our prayer, that our talking to God is not important. But what I want us to get is that the listening to God is equally important. May the grace of God enable each one of us to be better listeners in the coming year. Let's kneel for prayer.